your participation in our worship through singing. And I do want to invite you back tonight at 6 o'clock, a special time, because Tim and Kelly Peterson are going to be sharing their experience on their trip to Costa Rica recently, and the incredible things that God did that week and that he is doing even to this day. And so 6 o'clock, hope you can be here to hear that. I know I'm looking forward to it myself. But if you'll take your Bibles to John chapter 10, this morning. There was a guy who, young man really, who came home from college for break, and first place he went was to visit his girlfriend, and she learned that he had acquired two new dogs, and so he asked her, of course, what the dogs' names were. She said, well, this one's named Rolex, and this one's named Timex. He said, those are kind of weird names. Where'd you come up with those? She said, well, hello, they're watchdogs, aren't they? Well, it's a stupid introduction to a sermon, mainly because I couldn't find anything unique about sheep. So we're not talking about watchdogs today. We're not talking about sheepdogs. We're talking about sheep and shepherds in John chapter 10. Excuse me just a moment. My voice was fine until I started to preach, and then I got ice. So whenever I take a drink and get ice, I have an option. I can either spit it back in front of you, or I can just wait it out and chew it. Thank you. Appreciate it. There. We'll get the old frog out of there now. But John chapter 10 is specifically the introduction of Jesus as the Good Shepherd. And after the laborious confrontation that he's had in the last two previous chapters with the Pharisees, this gets a little bit more refreshing for us to hear of Jesus and as the role of the Good Shepherd. But just to alert you, he's not done with the Pharisees yet, and they're not done with him. So what he has to say is comforting to us, but it's going to create some more problems as well. But the imagery of the shepherd is found throughout the Bible. We all would point to probably Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 199, verse 3, we're told that by God that he said, we are his sheep and the sheep of his pasture. And then Isaiah 40, verse 11, tells us that like a shepherd, God will tend his flock, and in his arms he will gather the lambs. Mark 6:34, we're told that Jesus saw a crowd and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Hebrews 13, verse 20, Jesus is introduced as the great shepherd. And in 1 Peter 5, verse 4, he is called the chief shepherd. So you kind of get the idea that God likes this image of a shepherd who tends his sheep, and I like it too. But the image used in John chapter 10 speaks of the relationship between, this has got to clear up before 12, excuse me, speaks of the relationship between the shepherd and his sheep. And it really speaks to us of the character of unfailing love and care of the great shepherd that he has for us. So in verses 1 through 5, and I'm including verse 6 because that's a part of the text this morning, this is where we have the actual sermon. And this is a sermon that Jesus is preaching. But before we read it and get into the text, there are a couple of things we need to understand, first of all. For one thing, this passage must be understood in its proper context. Just like any passage of Scripture you're reading or studying, you got to keep it in its proper context. And this passage really is not as easy to interpret as it might appear at first reading. There are diverse views about what the various characters represent or the various things that are contained within the imagery here and what they actually are speaking of or representing. But in some cases, these diverse views come from a failure to see the sermon in its proper context. And so the sermon and the imagery, we should understand, flows out of the context of the previous chapter. And so even though we have chapter breaks in our Bibles, we shouldn't let those fool us sometimes. This is all part of the same event. So just ignore the 10 there, and just as if we're reading from what was going on in chapter 9, right on into this sermon. But chapter 9, we know, was the healing of the man who had been born blind from birth. Then the mistreatment that he experienced at the hands of the Pharisees, which ultimately led to him being excommunicated from the synagogue because he wouldn't cooperate with the Pharisees and renounce Jesus as the one who had brought about his healing. And then after he's excommunicated and he's lonely, Jesus came along at the end of chapter 9, and in a conversation he led him to the point of faith unto salvation. But then is when Jesus proceeds then with this sermon that begins in chapter 10, verse 1. But who is he speaking to? That's what we need to understand too. He is speaking this sermon to the Pharisees, who he's had so much dialogue with already. He isn't through with them. But even though he speaks this to the Pharisees, and there's a message there for them, even though they didn't get it, there really are some great words of assurance and comfort here for every follower of Jesus Christ. And that's what I hope we'll discover. Now, with that in mind, we can read the text here. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. And then verse 6 is the reaction of the Pharisees. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying. Well, we want to know what they are, and we can know. So we move from the sermon to the imagery that's represented here. So we ask ourselves a few questions as we work through this. First of all, who is the shepherd? Well, I think the answer is pretty obvious. It's Jesus. In fact, he'll say later on, you know, in this chapter, I am the shepherd. Verse 11 I read this morning. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So this is what he's presenting to them. I am the shepherd. But then, what is the sheepfold specifically? And here's where we bump into some diverse opinions regarding what this sheepfold technically represents. And to figure this out, it's helpful for us to know just a little bit of background. We should know that there were actually two kinds of sheepfolds in that ancient culture. The first kind of sheepfold were those that were out in the countryside. And these were basically enclosures that were made of large rocks, whether square or a circle, whatever it was, some kind of rock walls that were constructed by the shepherds to keep the sheep intact. Now, those sheepfolds had a doorway, but they didn't have an actual door on them. The shepherd himself was the door, and he would lay himself down in the doorway there so that any sheep who wanted to get out, or any animal that wanted to get in, or any other person who wanted to steal a sheep, had to get past him. The only way, other way they could get to the sheep would be to climb over the rocks and get to them. Now, I think the sheepfold in the countryside that I just described here is probably what Jesus is thinking later, particularly in verse 9 when he said, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Now, let's not get too carried away with that. We'll come to that passage next week. But that's what I think he's referring to here. But I believe the kind of sheepfold that Jesus had in mind in this sermon here in these first five verses of chapter 10 is the second kind of sheepfold, and that's the kind found in the city. Now, these were a bit more sophisticated. They were actually more like corrals, and they had an actual gate on them. And so when a shepherd would bring his sheep into town for whatever reason, perhaps for slaughter or for maybe just bringing them into town while he's traveling about, he could take them to this corral and herd them into that sheepfold there, close the gate, and then the sheep overnight would be in the care of a doorkeeper, or sometimes they're referred to as a porter. So he'd be the one who would keep watch over the sheep while the shepherd was away. And then in the morning, the shepherd would come out to get his flock of sheep. He would come to the sheepfold. The doorkeeper would open the door. The shepherd would call out to his sheep a command that only his sheep would recognize and respond to. And then they would follow him, and he would lead them out into pasture. Now, I believe, and this is just my idea here, but my idea is that this is the kind of sheepfold that Jesus was probably thinking of as he is speaking this sermon, because he's speaking this in the city, and that would be an illustration that they could relate to because they would know about that sheepfold, and they knew about the doorkeeper who was hired to take care of those sheep overnight. That sheepfold, that corral, is down the street a couple blocks and to the north. We know where that is. So his audience could connect with that imagery, and it fits the rest of the imagery that's used as well. So with that background in mind, I think we can come to a little bit of an interpretation as to what the sheepfold represents. But let me give you, first of all, what it does not represent. The sheepfold does not represent heaven, because Jesus says that thieves climb in and steal the sheep. I'm here to tell you the good news that doesn't happen in heaven. That's secure. Nobody's going to sneak into heaven and steal anybody out of there. So it doesn't speak of heaven. And the sheepfold does not represent the church necessarily, as many think that it does. Now, there is a sense, let me say that, yes, there is a sense in which the church is the fold of God. We are his sheep, and he has called us into the church. And I'll get to that in a moment. But to just specifying the imagery that Jesus is speaking here to his audience, the Pharisees, I don't think he's referring to the church here, mainly because Jesus does not lead people out of the church. He leads them into it. So if the sheepfold is not heaven and it's not the church, then what could it be? Well, again, I think the best way to understand this is keeping the whole passage within its proper context. Who, again, is the audience? The Pharisees. The Pharisees were steeped in Judaism. Judaism being a religion that was law-based, a faith that was based upon the law of Moses. And they were keeping people locked into that legalistic system, these laws that they lived and died by, and laws that they added to and created and just constructed this whole complicated legal system of religion. Even though God was the one they were worshiping, they had everything mixed up. So, Jesus came to fulfill the law of God. We know that. And he came to set believers free. Free from what? Well, free from sin, we know that. We've already stressed that in a previous study. But also, free from this legalistic system, specifically Judaism. He came to lead people out of Judaism. And therefore, I think this is what the sheepfold represents. Jesus comes to the sheepfold, he calls his own by name, and they follow him, and he leads them out of that system. Now, who are the robbers and the thieves that are mentioned here? Well, those would be the Pharisees, right? Those self-appointed, self-righteous, false shepherds of Israel. They should have been shepherding the people in the right direction, but no, they got everything wrong. And instead of leading people to Christ, they led them away from Christ and kept them in the chains of that system of legalism. So like thieves and robbers, they could not enter the sheepfold through the proper way, that is, through the door, because the doorway was blocked. It was guarded. So they had to climb into the sheepfold by some illegitimate way, climb over the fence or climb over the rocks to get to the sheep. And these Pharisees would not acknowledge Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. They preferred rather to remain slaves to their religion of law and to keep people in fearful subjection to that same system as well. Well, next question though. Who's the doorkeeper? Since reference is made to the doorkeeper in verse 3, who would that represent? Well, there are basically two opinions here, and both of them are good. James Boyce says that the doorkeeper is God. Now remember, Boyce speaks from a strong Calvinistic position and explains how God, through the Holy Spirit, opens the hearts of people whom He chooses and elects and causes them to respond to the call of Christ the Shepherd. Biblically, that is truthful. So I can't really argue and say, oh, Boyce is all wet there. No, there is a sense in which God is the one who opens the door and Christ leads out those that are His. We saw earlier in chapter 6 that Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. So there is some real merit to that. MacArthur, however, says that the doorkeeper refers to under-shepherds. In the context of the church, that would be pastors, elders, shepherds of the flock, under-shepherds. And this makes sense, too, because realistically, in that culture, these doorkeepers were hired hands. They were not shepherds. They were just guys who were hired to watch over the flock and to protect them and keep them secure until the shepherd would come back and call his sheep and lead them out. So what is it, God or under shepherds? I don't know. We can go either way with that. I think the point is sometimes we shouldn't allow ourselves to read too deeply into some of the symbolism or the imagery. In fact, you'll find throughout this passage that Jesus changes things around a little bit. One time He says He's the shepherd. The next time He says He's the door. And there are other ways in which He uses symbolism. He's trying to make a point to a specific audience. That's what we need to remember. And not get too hung up on the technicalities of the imagery and try to get them all neatly lined up. Because sometimes you can't. And that will just lead to confusion. But as long as we understand that He is the shepherd and He is calling out His sheep by name and He's leading them out, that's the important thing. And that's the point that He's trying to make to these Pharisees who were His audience. I've come to lead people out of your religious system. Now, that'll really tick them off once they understand that. At least in verse 6, they didn't quite get it yet. But what we're interested in here is personal application. What's this message say to you and to me? Those of us who are His sheep, we who are believers in Jesus Christ, we follow Him. Well, there's some good lessons for us. Number one is Jesus knows His sheep. He knows us. You know, we all have people who we are close to and people that we know very well. Maybe you've been friends with them for a long time and you just spend a lot of time together and you know how somebody's going to act, you know, what they do, you know, their interests and everything about them. At least you think you do. But then something happens. Or you hear some news about this person, and it's true. And right away you think, I didn't know that about them. After all this time, as close as we've been, I didn't know that he was capable of that. I didn't know that about her. So we're a little surprised. And the point is, we don't really know every detail about anybody. We can know a lot of things, but there can still be secrets that we don't know about. We don't know what's always churning inside their minds or what's in their heart. Jesus knows. He knows everything. He knows everything about us. Every little secret, every little sin, every little flaw. He knows everything, and yet he still loves us. He loves us enough to lay down his life for his sheep. In fact, he loves us, Romans says, or Jesus said, while we were still sinners, he died for us. Not when we were good enough and merited it, then he died for it. No, he died for us while we were sinners and rebellious and full of everything nasty. And so we can be assured that the fact that God knows us so well, that there is no new sin that's going to crop up that will catch him by surprise. No unexpected failure is going to take place within our lives, and Jesus is going to say, I didn't know that about him. I didn't know they were capable of that. No, he knows everything that you and I are capable of. He knows everything that's moving around in our minds. He knows our hearts. But yet there is nothing that can ever cause his love to be weakened in any way. In fact, he knows us just the way we are, and he knows what he is making us into. According to Romans 8, verses 29 and 30, he's making us to be like himself. That ought to be encouraging. So God knows us. But secondly, Jesus calls his sheep by name. Now this makes it very personal. Aren't you glad to know that before Christ, you are not just a number or some unknown face in a massive crowd of people? That you're not just part of a statistic? That you're a person that he knows by name? I mean, I could just bring it down to a smaller context. You know, I could sit in Michigan Stadium with 112,000 fans and know that Jesus sees me and knows me personally out of all that crowd. In fact, if he wanted to get on the PA system, he could, and he could say,
Steve Johnson.
And probably 25 Steve Johnsons in that crowd would turn around and look. And,
no, I'm talking to the one who lives on Marfield Street in Portage, the geeky-looking fellow down there in that row.
He knows me. He could pick me out of a crowd. I mean, a crowd of a million people. He could pick me out and see me right there. He knows my name. And you know that when he called you to salvation, he called you personally by name. It wasn't some blanket invitation. Say, okay, everybody wants to be saved. Come on, this whole crowd that's gathered around here, and let's say this mass prayer, and then you're all together. Nope. You responded to that invitation. You didn't realize it at the moment, but he was calling you out by name. That's a wonderful thought. And he said to you, Joe, Tom, Mary, Sally, whoever you are, follow me. And you did. Well, not only does he call his sheep by name, he leads his sheep. I emphasize the word lead because Jesus does not push or pull his sheep. He doesn't drive his sheep like cowboys drive their cattle. He doesn't use a sheepdog to nip at his sheep to get them to go in one direction. He doesn't use a cattle prod. No, verse 4 says that he puts forth all his own and goes ahead of them. And the sheep follow him. He gently leads. Now, if he leads, what does he do? Where does he go? Well, the text says he leads. Sorry about that. He leads his sheep out. Where am I here? Oh, there I am. Sorry about that. He leads his sheep out. Out of what? Well, I've already said in the specific context here, he leads his sheep out of Judaism. Okay, that's what he was referring to when he spoke long ago to these Pharisees and within the earshot of those who were his followers. He's leading them out of that religion to himself. By broader application, he leads his sheep out of false religion. He leads them out of paganism. Okay, maybe you're thinking, I wasn't really into that stuff. Okay. But he still leads you out of something. He leads us out of materialism. He leads us out of hypocrisy. He leads us out of self-righteousness. He leads us out of lesser allegiances. He leads us out of paths that lead to destruction. But if he leads us out of something, then he must lead us to something, right? He has to have a destination in mind. He does. He leads his sheep to something better. Something better. Now, for us, who are New Testament believers in this age of the church, he leads us into the church, which is called his body. So he leads us out of whatever false religion or whatever junk we were involved in, and he leads us into his church. In fact, let me just read for you in the introduction to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 2. This is how Paul stated it to the church at Corinth. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. We were called. He called us by name, called us out of whatever it was we were in, and called us into this church, this great flock. Church, Greek, ekklesia, called out assembly. We're all in the church if you're a believer today because he called you into this assembly. That's the destination he had for you. Ultimately, his destination is heaven. Another thing we could add, besides leading us into the church, he leads us to green pastures. That's why I think we all like Psalm 23 because of the pastoral setting that is there. Because it seems so peaceful. Still waters, green pastures. It's just simply to remind us that when Jesus leads us, he leads us to something better, something good. Now, be sure, the pathway sometimes is rocky, and it's steep, it's hazardous. There are hills, there are valleys, there are storms that are encountered. But the destination is always green grass and a peaceful meadow. Now, verse 6 reminds us of a sad reality. The sad reality is not everyone belongs to God's sheepfold. These Pharisees were told, heard what Jesus had to say, but they did not understand those things. They didn't understand because they were blinded. Like an encrypted file in a computer, they didn't have the capacity to open it up and to understand it. But that's not the case with everyone. In fact, I would go so far as to say that anyone who is listening to this message right now from John chapter 10 has no reason not to understand it other than willfully or deliberately refusing to understand it. You see, my belief in the sovereignty of God is that if you're here listening to this message, you're here because God in His sovereignty put you here. Or if you're listening over the internet or on DVD, CD rather. It's not an accident or coincidence. And so you don't understand, maybe because you don't want to understand. That was the big problem with the Pharisees. But the fact is, if you're listening to this message right now, and in your mind you're thinking, yeah, I think that's what I need. That's interesting to me. That's Christ the Shepherd calling you right now. Now, I'm glad to say that it's not my job to pressure you or to plead with you or to turn up the heat somehow until you accept Christ. Some people do that, but I know that in many cases that produces false professions of faith. That's the Holy Spirit's job. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit's ministry is to convict us of sin and convince us of the truth. My job is simply to tell you the message and to tell you that if the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, is calling your name, don't be sluggish about responding. Hear the call and follow Him. That's all I can say. And if you are one of His sheep and you've been following Him, you know that sometimes we stray a little bit. And that old rebellious nature gets in and we want to wander off the path. But we're reminded time and again of the role of the shepherd. The shepherd brings us back. And you don't have to worry about losing your salvation, because Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and follow me. A stranger they will not follow." And there'll be all kinds of voices and all kinds of false shepherds who come along and try to steal the sheep and try to bring a false message. But those who are truly His sheep just will not recognize that voice of a stranger. They'll always come back to the voice of their shepherd. Amen.